So Romans chapter 8, we're going to be in 18 through 39, trying to watch the time here. Communion really throws me. The communion cups, which I think I just spilled a little of, they kind of threw me because I haven't seen those communion cups in a long time. That's an interesting idea. I think they're onto something with those. But I always forgot how communion ramped back and forth with West, so trying to be mindful of time. The title of the message is God's Presence and Promises in the Midst of Our Suffering. And I know that suffering's a fun topic, right? You guys are excited. I can tell. I can see it. But suffering is, that's just part of life. Like, that's our life right now. That is the United States of America, the world in general, there is seemingly no end to suffering right now. It is really, really bad in a lot of places. It's getting much worse where we live. We are going through what Jesus told us we would go through. And sometimes I think we're a little bit shocked. It's sort of like the promises, the precious promises that we ignore, the precious promises we're kind of like, yeah, I'm not going to put that one on the bumper sticker. I will have tribulation. It doesn't bode that well. But it's part of the deal, you know? It is part of the deal. So it seems to be, if you read the headlines, if you are a news junkie, if you use your phone for that type of thing, it's really actually hard to get a positive story, to be honest. I'm kind of wanting one of those K-Love stories where the little girl raises, you know, she sells lemonade in Atlanta, Georgia, and pays for the baseball field or something. Like, I just want one of those stories, but you don't get them because we are living in perilous times. We're living in what Timothy told us the last days would look like. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. There's so much evil. And so good news is rare. Suffering is on the rise. In this text, we are looking at how is it that as I go through, as you go through, as people of the faith go through suffering, how do we remember those promises? And at the same time, how do we dial into the Spirit of God that guides us, the Spirit of God that comforts us through those things and says, hey, you're in good company. Your Lord suffered. You are on the same page. So I want to start out by reading Romans chapter 8, 18. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, there's a lot in that verse, a ton in that verse. And obviously, any study in Romans, you could probably do 3 or 4 weeks per chapter if you really wanted to. But a little bit about suffering. Suffering to some Americans, I will just throw this out there to you guys. There were times when I came to this campus, and I got here a little late, and Solid Ground's line was too long for me to get my vanilla latte. And so I suffered without. It's not really suffering. I mean, maybe on some small level you could define it as such, especially if you struggle with not having caffeine like I do. And Paul, Pastor Paul, who is a big coffee guy too, who brought me a coffee. Suffering is the word. There's several words, but one of the words that we're dealing with specifically in this verse is pathema. And I'm sure I butchered that. It's the suffering or misfortune or calamity or evil or affliction. That's what we're actually talking about. That's what Paul is getting at. And Paul, the writer, is no stranger to suffering. He started out as the best persecutor of the church. He was actually on the way to persecute the church when the Lord saved him. When Jesus actually saved Paul, he was headed to go kill more Christians or at least authorize it. So Paul is a guy who caused suffering of Christians and then received his fair share and then some. And so he definitely can shed some light on suffering. And he's definitely an authority when it comes to talking about this. In 2 Corinthians 11, he gives us the long list. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, many times shipwrecked. Went hungry, arrested, the list goes on. He's kind of an expert on suffering. And yet he says, these things are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is coming your way and my way if we walk in Christ, if we follow Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to I'm not talking about any specific church, but I've been talking to a lot of just kind of some people that are 10 times smarter than me. That's not hard to get to, but I've been talking to scholars and people who really spend a lot of time going through, you know, Greek and Hebrew and all the stuff, and a lot of them talk about this sort of fake church. And Jesus alluded to it with the mustard seed illustration, that when the church becomes the organization that's just beyond huge, like Amazon level, there's a problem. Because we never saw that in the New Testament. Like, just millions and jets and all that other stuff. Like I said, I'm not trying to call anybody out, but I think sometimes it gets so huge that it can get in the way. And that there are people who sort of hide in that. And so Paul is trying to let us know it's coming your way, suffering's coming your way, Christian, but you can't even compare it to what is coming your way in heaven, what glory is going to be revealed, what glory is going to be like, what a glorified body, what not being hurt. I'm 45 now. I was raking rocks to try and put an above-ground pool in for my kids last week, and I've had a pinched nerve for like 8 days. It just won't go away. It just gets worse no matter what I do, no matter what therapy. I'm like, I guess that's just part of being 45. But I was raking rocks very aggressively. I was kind of like shooting them with the metal rake as far as I could possibly get them. But you wake up and your lower back hurts and this hurts and you're like, okay, yes, that's suffering. There's no doubt. And we do medically suffer. There's no doubt about that. But in this case, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So much in here. Creation is under a curse. God's beautiful creation, I would love to see what it looked like. Adam and Eve, sure. But even past that, I'd love to see what it looked like 400 years ago. I'd love to see what it looked like before Amazon. Because we both know, all of us, not both of us, but I know of at least two Amazon fulfillment centers. If the earth could speak, it would say, please stop building Amazon fulfillment centers on my back. Because they just built one right by my house, and it's like they ruined the desert. They just ruined it. It's convenient, sure, because I can order anything, and it'll be at my house in 15 minutes now. But you're not going to hear what I just read in the media. You're not gonna see this type of an explanation in any university today. You're not going to hear it from most people. You're going to hear man caused this. Man needs to stop driving Suburbans, and then everything will be back to normal. The answer apparently from the media's perspective is you got to go own a Tesla, go solar, and install fake grass. I'm in, but at pre-pandemic pricing, not today's prices. I'm in. I think that stuff's great, but that's not going to fix the issue. That's not going to fix the curse. Creation has been under a curse since sin came into this world. We live in a humanistic, man-centered world where the elite among us try to legislate their way out of the current issues because most of them do not believe in original sin. Most of them don't believe what we just read. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Creation sees it, longs for it. The worse your days become, the worse your the issues that this quote lot in life, the things that come your way. When those things are really starting to mount, that's when we start releasing our hand. That usually is like holding on to stuff, right? Material stuff. I had a huge problem with this. Years back, many years back, I had a bankruptcy during the first real estate bubble, if you will, Phoenix, 2003, 2004, 2005, you could just buy a house from a builder and 15 minutes later make 100 grand selling it. Sounded like a great idea. Nobody can lose, right? Well, I did. And I lost almost everything. And I was so terrified that I thought I would never recover from it. And in the end, it was just stuff. It was just cars. It was just real estate. But in those moments, you long to be with the Lord more than when you have, quote, easy times. Easy times, not always the greatest times. Like I said, I grew up in an affluent suburb of Chicagoland where it was keeping up with the Joneses. It was country club memberships. We did not have that. We couldn't do that. We had to live in a little outskirts village that happened to share the same schools. And sometimes I'd be like, yeah, I live in this town, but I actually lived in a town like two blocks out because everybody else was wealthy. And you wanted to kind of, you know, we're herd animals. We don't want to be the only one out. But growing up in the 80s and the 90s, man, it was like, it seemed really, really easy. It seemed easy to be a Christian. It seemed like there was almost no persecution. And I was listening to John MacArthur, and he's like, I've just been praying for persecution since like 1979. I'm like, stop. Stop doing that. This is nice. This is great. It's not the greatest. It's not perfect. It's not maybe what I would like, but it's pretty easy. And then you start to go on a few missions trips, and you see how people live. And you start to see people wearing one pair of shoes that have eight holes in them, and that's how they go to their day labor job. And you look at the 15 in your closet, and you go, I'm probably really, really, really well off, even though I'm poor for this area. You start to, through suffering, through trials, through issues, you start to go and look at Jesus and go, I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for what we just read when we drink and eat with Jesus in the new kingdom, in the millennium. Cannot wait. Verse 25, let's go back to 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sort of that first fruits, to go back there, that first fruits, the first thing that happens to you when you become a Christian is the Lord allows for his Spirit to tabernacle, to temple, to come into your heart. Old Testament, God was very not approachable. You guys know that. You couldn't even go inside the tabernacle. You couldn't go inside the temple unless you were a priest. You couldn't go in the inner area unless you were high priest of Aaron's line, and it was like for one quick hour-ish, one day a year. And you better have prepped yourself before you did. When that veil was torn, God allowed you and I to have his Holy Spirit, the first fruits. God's Spirit dwells inside of us, and because of that, you and I eagerly wait to be in the family, that adoption that happens, to one day live with God in the place that he says he's preparing for us. As we go through tough times, as we suffer, and we will, the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. Paul asked God three times to remove an infirmity, a thorn in his flesh, something Paul would definitely have wanted gone, definitely have wanted relief from. And the Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in your weakness. In other words, the thorn stays. And Paul had to accept that. Another thing that runs counterculture, Americans don't like to be weak. We don't like to show weakness. When I read this book and when I read Paul, I find that weakness is not a bad thing. It might be a bad thing worldly-wise. From the world's perspective, it may be a horrible thing to show and express weakness. But with the supernatural power of God on full display, it not only encourages us, but it also shines a light to those around. When you go through something and you're all but crushed, and people go, wow, how did that not crush you? Supernatural grace. God gives his grace in abundance in the moment. God knows how much you need. God knows the peace that passes all understanding, because it's not understandable. You and I, when we watch somebody suffer, we don't understand that on the level they do. But we look at them and we go, wow, I wish I had that. I wish I could have some of that. And in your time of suffering, you will, if you lean on the Lord and you ask, you will have that. Verse 27. Now he who searches the heart, the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I'm not going to get into the theology part. That would take way too long. But I just want to read this quote from John Corson about this specific. I love what he says about this. The issue here is not intellectual or theological. It's moral. Through his foreknowledge, God sees the person who wants to continue to walk in darkness and doesn't choose him. So too, before the foundation of the world, he saw those who, like you, wanted to walk in light and choose them. When you think about Pharaoh, we just read the Exodus passage. When you think about Pharaoh, at the beginning, Pharaoh hardened his own heart and continued in the face of great power, great miraculous display. And Moses, who was not, by his own admission, not a great speaker, and a kind of a humble guy, probably a little bit of a low profile is my guess at that point, probably terrified. He showed amazing displays of God, supernatural power of God. And Pharaoh's like, okay, and then no. And by time Pharaoh had made that decision, God's like, okay, that is your decision. And it's frozen. And that I will now help you in continuing in on that decision. It's a scary place. Hebrews warns all over the place about stuff like that. But I love that, what John says. It's not an issue of trying to figure it out theologically. Well, how far is too far, and am I really elect, and am I going to lose, or whatever. It's just choose Jesus and walk towards him. That's it. In this day and age, that says a lot. In this day and age, you will shine, and you will be very noticed if you are a biblically minded follower of Christ in 2022. I assure you of that. Sometimes it's really easy, though, to get down on ourselves. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's amazing. Jesus is up there, the great high priest, making intercession for you and I, defending us with his righteousness. The Spirit prays for us when we struggle to pray, when we're not great prayers. Most of us are probably not that awesome in the scheme of things. But sometimes it's very easy to get down, to believe the lies the enemy throws your way. The fact is, to go back to that sort of communion idea, I like the little animals in my house. I like them. I wouldn't die for one. I might even sell a few of them. Who knows? But it's an animal. God's son was the most precious thing to him, and he gave it to you. He gave you Christ's righteousness. He allowed Jesus to go through that for you while you were a sinner. Now that you are saved, now that you are walking with him, how much more is he going to give you all things? How much more is he going to be with you when you suffer, when you struggle, when you face tribulations? How much more? So much more. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can't be separated from the Lord. It's not possible. Those that are in the family of God, those that are saved, those that are in Christ's fold, the assembly, the church, the bride of Christ, cannot be separated. God's presence for those in Christ, whether they're in deep distress or common suffering, he is with us either way. He is with us forever. Some will suffer and give the ultimate price. That's true. Peter and Jesus talked about this, and Peter was told how he was going to die. And he goes, well, what about John? And he's like, what's it to you? I got plans for John, and I got plans for you. I don't know that you'd really want John's plans. John's plans aren't that awesome either in terms of a pain issue. But the grace of God was with both of these guys. Peter, who we know so much about Peter. We know so much about his missteps. We know so much about the way he fumbles words, the way he writes checks that he can't cash verbally to Jesus. And Peter died and gave the ultimate price. Through it all, Christ is with you. Through it all, Christ is with us. We need to remember this so much in the days that we live. I'm not a doom and gloom guy. I'm not a conspiracy guy. But things are going to get worse. And the reason I know that is because in 2 Timothy, it's just laid out. If you read 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 2 or 3, perilous times, we are there. Almost every one of them is like, that's how you would describe America 2022. Wow, that's what's going on? Yep. Wow, that was pretty prophetic. Well, Jesus said the same stuff. Jesus said the same things to his disciples. The problem is they forgot a lot of them. And they just, it's like the precious promise they forgot. We forget them too. They're like, oh, yeah, I know about you keep talking about this death thing. And a few times he said he would be raised on the third day, but the scripture also says after that happened, they had forgot that. How do you forget that? How do you forget when somebody goes, I'm going to die the worst way possible, but then I'm going to resurrect in 3 days? Well, no one's ever done that, so maybe you should earmark that one. Maybe you should take notes, Peter. But if the grace of God was enough for the Apostle Paul, the professional sufferer, to go through about as much suffering as any Christian can go through, arguably, it will sustain you right now in Tucson, Arizona in 2022. Live your life for Christ, but don't be shocked when sufferings come. I think you and I forget some of these precious promises. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to bring a few of them up from our Lord Jesus' very words. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Blessed are you when people hate you. That's interesting. Once again, I haven't seen it on many bumper stickers in this town. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. In this world, you will have trouble. We all know that one if we're Bible-minded. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Sometimes we get caught in this, a little bit of this no man's land where we're like, no, we can make it a little bit nicer, or we can vote this person in or that person in. And certainly this isn't a voting thing. It's not a politics thing. Certainly vote your conscience, and you should vote. Absolutely. But I've watched, I'm not the oldest, I'm not the youngest, but I have watched this government for years and years and years say one thing when the people are at the town hall shaking hands over at the school. When I get to Washington, I'm going to look out for you guys. And what has happened? We're almost bankrupt. We're bankrupt spiritually. We're real close to it financially. This is the only investment worth investing in. In this world, you will have trouble. Did the disciples take that one to heart? Did they recite that all the time? I don't know. Tend to think they probably forgot it while they were having tilapia on the Sea of Galilee. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. How many of you guys have had family issues before? How many of you have had an awkward Thanksgiving before? How many have any kind of, like, all your relationships with all of your cousins and everybody is perfect? I would love to see that hand exist in America. It's not the way it is. It's not the way it goes down. When I was, 8 or 9 years old, I moved to a different town, and the kids that I would play with, baseball and skateboard and all, and the rest of it, they were like, we all need nicknames. We all got to have nicknames. And I didn't really understand two of the boys. I understood the third one. They were all horrible digs. They were all the meanest thing you could say, and we kind of embraced it. I don't really know why. We're like, oh, that's great. That's so horribly offensive. That sounds great. But one of them, he had scoliosis, and the two boys called him Hunchback, and he loved it. But if anybody else called him that outside of those two, he would just absolutely, like, pummel them. But my name was Church Boy. Church Boy. I went to Medina Baptist Church in Chicagoland, and every single Sunday and most Sunday nights, we would go, and they would mock me the Monday morning in summer vacation. Hey, how was church, Church Boy? And they just, it never stopped. The irony is they're like the most hardcore Catholic kids ever that went to a Catholic school and went to Mass. I was like, should I call you Mass Boys? I don't know. Like, we all go to church. Call me Jesus Boy. Call me something else. But church, you guys go to church. You're not going to have peace on earth if you walk towards Christ, if you press into Christ, if you live your life for Christ. You're not going to have all of the friends you ever dreamed of. You're not going to have all the family at the reunions embrace your faith. It's not going to happen. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus' own siblings weren't all that great. We don't know how everything all ended, but we do know that there were, Jesus took some flack for going out into ministry. A couple of thoughts. If you have drifted or you're frustrated with, it's easy to be frustrated, guys. It's easy to be frustrated with this world. It's easy to be frustrated with just the traffic in this town. The lights alone will make most people crazy. It's just the way they're rigged. I've never seen a town like this before. You can't really make good time. If you're frustrated, if you are drifting, if you're backslidden, for that term, the good news is you can come right back to what Paul's talking about right now. You can come back in this moment. You can say, Lord, I've walked, or I've drifted, or I've pursued other things. I've been interested in other things. I've been trying to make, you know, whatever, a nest egg. I've been trying to pour into work more. I've been trying to do whatever it is. That you can come back to the Lord at this moment. It's better to suffer for Christ than to suffer without Christ. Would you at least agree that everybody does? Like, yes, Christians may suffer in a different way, and these early Christians suffered in a very different way than maybe the Roman public, for argument's sake. But in this world, day after day, guys, we just see evil. We just see the most terrifying things. We have people videotaping them. We have people putting them on Facebook. Hey, look at this. I mean, the stuff you can just see on Facebook that people saw a horrible accident and they just posted. And, you know, I didn't grow up in a world like that. So this is definitely like, wow, is it just everywhere? Is the world that much worse? Or is it just that I never had TV or that I never had a phone? I don't know. It's always been bad. The fact is that it's always been bad. It's just because of the curse, it's ramping up. It's speeding up. It's moving toward birth pangs. It's what Jesus said. These things are going to ramp up when it happens. The world will call it global warming. The world will call it climate change. The world will call it whatever. But the earth is cursed. It's wearing out. It's tired. It wants to be restored. It wants for the Lord to come back as bad as you and I do, because the rocks will cry out. The rocks are like a choir one day. I can't wait to hear that. But better to suffer with Christ than without. The world is full of it. Jesus knew suffering like no one else. And he's not asking you or me to go through anything that he did not do first. When I was young, some of those boys I just described, we would do crazy stuff. We were bad kids. We would shoot little plastic things at cars going by. We'd hide behind our skateboard ramps, and it was just always trouble. But once in a while, they'd be like, "Hey, go do this," and I'm like, "Well, it was your idea. Why do you want me to do it?" "Well, you just do it because you'll get away with it." I don't know, because they didn't want to get in trouble. I prefer a leader who will go first. I don't know about you, but I prefer somebody who's like, "Hey, have you walked beyond? Have you walked through suffering? Do you know what this is like?" There's no doubt our Lord does. Hebrews says we don't have a high priest that has no idea what we're going through. Paraphrase. We have a high priest that walked through it. We have a high priest who has suffered, who has gone through, who has been tempted, and was tempted without sin. I want to close with something the great apostle Peter said. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." The greatest, in my opinion, the greatest distraction that Satan has got going is distraction. The people are beyond distracted. And I think I have a theory about the amount of car accidents that I've seen in the past 2.5 years. There's a lot going on there. I'm not going to share the theory with you. But one of the factors is the distraction level. People have a million things on their mind. The stress, the anxiety, it's off the charts. Just do a search at how much our anxiety level as human beings in this country has gone up in the last 20 years. Yes, the phones are convenient. Yes, it's awesome to have electric cars. I don't know about a $1,500 car payment, but it's pretty great, right? They're fast. They don't burn any fuel. But the idea that this is all there is, that keeping up with people, looking at Facebook and going, "Oh, they just bought a cabin. We got to get a cabin. They just got a pool. We got to get a pool." It's a rat race. It'll drive you absolutely crazy trying to compare yourself to somebody. It's a comparison trap for a reason. And Peter's like, "Hey, go all in with Jesus. When the suffering comes, when the difficulty comes, when the family conflict comes, and it's for Christ's sake, it's not because you did something crazy, but it's for the sake of Jesus. Lean into it. Rejoice to the extent that you're partaking in exactly what your Lord went through." Now, I think as American Christians, we have it much easier than these first century Christians, but there's definitely persecution. There's definitely people coming after the people of faith, and it will ramp up. It's going to continue. But I want to leave you guys with that. "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Let's pray. Father God, I do lift up this congregation, those watching online that couldn't be here tonight, those that are here. God, that you would strengthen them with this encouragement, that you would show them that we are going to go through stuff, but that to go through stuff with your Spirit, with your Lordship, Jesus, that you have gone through all these things before us, that there's nothing surprising you. There's nothing that will surprise you. God, for those that find themselves anxious, for those that find themselves struggling right now, like so many, for those that find themselves maybe just really far away from you. God, that they would, right in this moment, just confess that to you. God, that they would come back to you, that they would, maybe even for the first time, choose Christ. God, that you would bless them in this very moment right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.